Good evening.
So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. So a lot of y'all don't know my background. Most of y'all do, but there are some who don't. So I grew up in Christian school, going to a Christian high school. And it was a fairly small school. So when it came to sports, whether it be football, basketball, some of the track sports, pretty much everyone was involved. Well, because of that, a guy who's a little bigger playing basketball, it's not the starter for a normal college or high school or anything like that, but they had me start sometimes. And one thing that I really remembered that our coach drilled into us was shooting free throws. I'm sure, Pastor, you remember shooting free throws and how intense the coaches are. I remember ours would have us run laps around the gym for it feel like an hour and then have us go shoot free throws. But, you know, one of the things he always remembered him talking about was make sure to tuck your elbow in and make sure to bend your knees and follow through. And that's the common way. If you watch NBA, 99% of people do that. But there's one major outlier. If you look at the top 10 list of free throw shooters that have of all time, and that's a guy named Rick Barry. I don't know if any of y'all have heard of him, but he did something a little different. He went with the granny shot, and he was the master of the granny shot. During the American Basketball Association, he was the number one free throw shooter with an 89.98% success, which is pretty good. I was looking at the records, and Steve Nash, a guy I don't know too much about basketball, but I recognize the name. And some other guys I was reading, he was number four out of every single person, you know, in the NBA and American Basketball Association shooting free throws, which is saying something. And I watched a video about him, and he was going over how he shot the free throws. And one thing that kind of stuck out to me, he was like, the guy that was talking to him asked him, he's like, why do you do it this way? Or would you recommend to other people to just do it this way? And he's like, well, do the way that you shoot the best, however way you that works for you. But he found the way that was better for him. He ignored, because really, especially on a high school basketball team, if you were to go up there granny shotting free throws, every other kid is going to be laughing their head off. But he ignored the opinions of others, and he did something that was better. And for him, at his time, he was during 1980, when his last year playing professional basketball, he had the best record of everyone on free throw shots. Well, we're looking in the book of Hebrews today, and I wish I had 2 hours to explain everything, go over a general study, but we don't have that time. But I'm going to go through, and we're going to talk about how Jesus is better. If you're going to look at maybe the top two or three things that you think of from Hebrews, majority of the book talks about how Jesus is better. So let's go ahead and we're going to read the first three verses of chapter 1 and dive right in. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the writer of Hebrews was writing to Hebrews, to the Jewish people. And one of the struggles with the Jewish people at this time period, where there had been great persecution, it was a temptation for them to go back to their Jewish roots, to go back to Judaism and to forsake Christianity. And that was what the writer of Hebrews was addressing here. So we look at the book, and it starts out in the first chapter. It talks about how Jesus is better. And in chapter 1, he talks about how Jesus is better than the angels. He talks about how, in chapter 2, about how he's better than Moses. In chapters 5 and 7, he talks about how Jesus is better than the priesthood, both the Levitical priesthood and the in the priesthood in Melchizedek. And then we get to chapter 8. And now we can go ahead and turn over to chapter 8. And we're going to start talking about, he starts talking about why Jesus and the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Now, to start us off, the old, you think of the word covenant. A lot of times the biggest thing that we think of when we think of a covenant for our terminology today is a marriage. Well, a good synonym to the word is a testament. We think of the Old and the New Testament. And this is a legal term. When we talk about a covenant, this is a legal term that God was making a covenant with his people. So in chapter 8, he starts talking about a better covenant, a covenant with his people. But he starts talking about the old covenant. Now, we know the old covenant is talking about the Old Testament and the Levitical system, the law that was given, the 613 laws of the Old Testament. Well, this was written to the Jewish people. We need to apply what this is written to the Jewish people. And this is, and the Jewish people here, they had a responsibility to follow the law and to be separate as a testimony to the Gentiles. That was the plan. That was God's plan for the people here. In Exodus 14:18, I'm going to turn over there and read a quick passage or a quick verse here. 14:18 says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor unto upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." God is trying to show himself, and he is using the Jewish people in the Old Testament when they were following the law, when they were being a separate people. They were a light to the Gentiles to show the people that, hey, this is the true God. The God of the Bible is the true God. So that they would know and they would understand, so that those people from that the Gentiles would be able to come and to learn about the true God. Like we see what happened in the story of Rahab. We think about the story of Ruth. Those were some two specific examples. But this was the example right here of the people of Israel were supposed to welcome people who were wanting to know about the true and living God, so they could hear the main focus of the Old Testament. Which, what is the main focus of the Old Testament? That main focus of the Old Testament is pointing the Jewish people, pointing everyone to the Messiah that was to come. So even in Isaiah 42:6, let me turn there real quick and read that verse for you. This is an example of how they're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. It says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles." The nation of Israel, that was their primary purpose, was to be a light to the Gentiles, so that they could see the true and living God and follow him. So you think of the ideas of when the people of Israel were doing what God had commanded to them. We think of Ruth. We think of those times. And let's look at Exodus 12:38. And there's a specific time that is really interesting to me. 12:38, it says, let me read verse 37 as well. It says, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle." Now, when it says the word mixed multitude, what that is saying, we know that Egypt, and this is the heyday of Egypt. This is the cultural, the trade center of the Eastern world this time. So when they says a mixed multitude, there are people from all sorts of races. There would be Egyptians in there. There would be people who have seen the ten plagues, have seen the power of the true and living God, and want to follow him. That is what's happening here. That's why this mixed multitude, which we don't know exactly how many people there were, but those people were following the Israelites, following the true and living God, wanting to We know Egypt is an example and a picture of the world. They wanted to leave the world and to follow God. That is what they were doing here. So we know the message of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant here, is of the Messiah, right? We starts out with Genesis 3:15, talking about the seed of the woman, talking about the first time the Messiah is talked about. And then as we go throughout the Bible, we see in Genesis 22, the covenant with Abraham, where out of his seed, and then later in 2 Samuel 7:13, we see that it has gotten even more narrow to the seed of David. So throughout the Old Testament, it has been like a giant arrow pointing towards Christ. So then the people here, as we're learning about the Old Covenant, and he is reminding these Jewish people of the Old Covenant, he gets to... Well, and this is kind of the thing that I, as a kid and as a young man, I didn't understand. And it took a while for it to click with me, but it really opened my eyes after it clicked. If you would have asked me in high school how the Old Testament saints would have gotten saved, I would have told you, well, it was because they kept the sacrifices. But we know that's not true, because if you look in the, we know that the verse that says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. They were saved by faith just like we are. So the Old Testament saints, a good analogy of this is if I was walking down the street, and I look far ahead of me. I can't really see who it is, but I can see there is a policeman. You know, he's dressed up in his police uniform. And I see him, and as I'm walking closer, I start noticing more details. I start noticing that, hey, this guy's not just a regular policeman, but he is the police chief. And then when I finally get up to where he is, I understand, hey, this is the police chief of so-and-so city. I know this guy. He's a friend of mine. Well, you know what? As we walk through the Bible, when we start studying, the closer we get to Jesus in the New Testament, the people of the Old Testament, there were more and more details of Christ, of the Messiah, whether it be that he was going to be the seed of David, where he was going to be born, in Bethlehem Ephratah. And it talks about, we know, and it just slowly gets more and more narrow until we see, in Matthew 1, we see that Jesus is born. And we see that Matthew shows us that Jesus is born and who he is. Well, in the same sense, after we have already walked past the police chief, you know what? We know who he is. We know details about him. So when we look back and we look at that guy, since we already know who he is, we remember some details. And we can see him as we look back to what the Bible tells us about Jesus and about him being the Messiah, us, him being our Redeemer, the Christ, him being our Redeemer to save us from our sins. We can look on that, we can look back on that, and with the same faith that Abraham did as he looked forward to Christ coming to die on the cross for his sins, we look back and see how Christ died on the cross for our sins. In Hebrews 10, 3 and 4, let me read these verses for us real quick. It says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. These are the verses that say that, look, it's not what the priest would sacrifice the lamb every year. That is not what took away their sins. It was only a picture. We think of the word remembrance. I have a fiance, Jessica. She's sitting up here. I'm not going to make her stand or anything. I might eventually in our life, right? But if I remember a remembrance, a great illustration of this is a picture. If I were to have a picture of Jessica and I keep it in my pocket, I go to lunch and I just set it right in front of me. I'm eating my food, talking to this picture. It would be a little odd, right? It'd be a little weird because when you take the picture out of context, that picture, you know what? I would throw that picture away to be able to spend time with Jessica. In that same sense, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell these Jewish people, look, the Old Testament, the sacrifices, they're all a picture of what Christ has just done, how Christ has saved us of our sins. And don't hold on to this picture. It's a good picture, but don't hold on to it and forsake Jesus. Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the Messiah that they have waited so patiently for. So when we look at this, and we know that in Romans 4:3, it talks about how Abraham believed God, that was counted to him for righteousness. We know Abraham had that faith. But you know what? When we have an old covenant, we think the Old Testament, there must be a New Testament if there's something that's old, correct? Well, let's look at what happens here. Let's read Hebrews 8:7. It says, for if that first covenant hath been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. And what he's saying is if the old one was complete and was perfect, why would we have a new covenant? Well, we know that the old covenant, and I'm going to read a couple of verses in chapter 9, in verse 16 through 18. It says, for where a testament is, there must also the necessity be the death of the testator. For if a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither is the first testament was dedicated without blood. So what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say here, he's trying to say that, look, we think, the perfect example of this is we think of a last will and testament. Well, if I have a last will and testament, and I'm going to give all of my money and all the things that I have to Jessica, well, if I'm still alive, that paper really doesn't do too much good, does it? But with the death of the testator, well, what are we talking about? We're talking about the old covenant. That God made that covenant with Abraham, saying that his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We know that is a prophecy talking about Jesus coming to die on the cross for our sins to save the entire world. To be the savior of the entire world. Well, what has to happen for that old covenant here to work, to be useful? A picture is only good if think about it this way, an analogy is only good if it matches up to what is being said, what the point is trying to make across. So if Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross for our sins, the old covenant here would have been useless. But that's why we have a better covenant. It says, well, that's why we have this better covenant. Now, it really is kind of, think about it legally, we're talking about two different types of covenants. You're talking about one of them, it's more like a last will and testament, if you will. And the next one is like a covenant, like a contract. Like, let's say, like an NFL player. So when an NFL player gets drafted, they sign a contract for, say, 2 years, and they're going to make such and such amount of money. Well, if they break that contract, then they get fined. But then if they complete that contract and everything goes well, they'll renew that contract, maybe even for more money. Well, when it comes to this contract, the new covenant that we're talking about, Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant and has given us a better covenant where we have a personal relationship with him. We don't have to go through a priest and make sacrifices every year. We are able to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may be able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have our mediator in Christ, and he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. But you know what? With this covenant, just like with an NFL contract, there's some responsibility on the player who signs that contract, right? In that same sense, we have a responsibility. As Christians, we have a responsibility to share the good news of the gospel throughout the entire world. We've been quoting it almost every single Sunday for the last year. We think of the good news, the gospel of Christ. This is our responsibility. Let's read, I'm going to read John 17:3. It says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God sent Jesus here to be our sacrifice, to fulfill this covenant, to give us a better covenant so that we can have a relationship with him and we can go and give that to other people. All of this covenant, all of this that the writer of Hebrews here is talking about is trying to tell us what? Our main thing is how Christ is better. How Christ is better than the old covenant. We know that Jesus said that he didn't come to here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, right? Jesus came so that he could fulfill the law, he could fulfill the old covenant, and give us a new and better covenant. So, where does this apply to us as Christians? I mean, yes, it does apply greatly for our salvation, but we should be Christ-like. This is how, to see how Christ lived, and he has created this better covenant for us. He is our example. He came to earth, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, which is something we could never do. I like the song. It's like, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. That's what Jesus did here. And when we look at Christ and we see his example for us on how we should live, on how we should act, that's going to give us a purpose in our life. When we look there, I know I've talked to many people who talk about they don't feel like they have any purpose in life. But Christ giving us this new covenant, giving us this responsibility, gives us a purpose in life. So that when we live, we can grow closer to him. We can have this relationship with him that we did not have before he died on the cross. And when we build this relationship with him and we grow closer to him, it changes our lives. So Jesus here shows us this new covenant so that we can grow closer to him. Let's bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for giving us time to come and to learn about you and to thank you, Lord, for this greater covenant that you've given to us, Lord. Please be with us as we go throughout this next week, Lord. Help this not to be a time of us just spending time, but Lord, help this time to bring honor and glory to you. As we bow our heads and the piano starts to play, we know that Jesus is better than our sickness because we know he healed the sick. We know he's better than the demons because he's cast them out. And we know he's better than death because he rose again. Anything that we've done can't separate us from the love of God. We know it's a free gift of salvation. It's just putting our faith into Christ. And my challenge today is for any of you who are here, who have not put your faith in Christ, I plead with you that you would come talk to one of the workers here. And they'll let you know of how you can put your faith in Christ and he can be your Savior. Let's all stand together.